So we've reached a milestone in our series, What Are You Seeking? We've started way back with the patriarchs, with Moses. Moses, what are you seeking? And seeking a land. And we've traveled fairly chronologically through Scripture until we reached this point with Jesus. We did Paul the last couple of weeks, so we're sort of a little out of sequence there, but this week we come back to Jesus. Jesus, what are you seeking? And we have this phrase from our scripture that was just read that kind of answers it for us, so if you want to just read that, go home, you know, I think you'll be blessed. Has no one returned to give praise to God? And it's a question that Jesus asked that obviously the answer is, you know, no. And he's disappointed. So there's a lot of fill in the blanks kind of there. But the expectation is that people would return to praise God, and they didn't. And so Jesus' expectation was not met. And so Jesus, what are you seeking? And he says, I am seeking people to return to give praise to God. So before we get into that, just an overview of this story. Hopefully you were listening as it was read for us or reading along in Luke chapter 17. And it's the story of the 10 lepers. And they're all healed. They cry out to Jesus as he's walking along and he heals them. And they're healed as they go, as they walk to see a priest. When we talk about lepers, we're talking about people that have a skin disease. It's not necessarily what we call a leprosy today. It could be any type of skin disease. But under Jewish law, they needed to be put outside, separated from the people. They were unclean, both ceremonially and socially. And so they couldn't enter the temple, they couldn't enter the town until that skin condition was healed. And whether they used ointments or whatever they could, or it just, you know, because their diet changed or something, it healed. So it could be anything from eczema all the way through to classic leprosy that we have today. Jesus heals them. And as they go to see the priest to be declared clean, to be declared healed and able to enter back into society, each step they take, they're healed a little bit more. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know then that of those 10 men, only one of them came back to thank Jesus. And so this is where this question comes from. Where are the others? Has no one returned to give praise to God? And so we use this, right? I'm just trying to think of passages of Scripture that parents might use. Then this is a great one for parents. Ever, if you've had children, have you ever used this story to teach them the very important lesson of giving thanks, of saying thank you when someone does something good? So, you know, there's some other verses out there. Honor your father and mother, right? We're going old school Ten Commandments. Young man, honor your father, your mother, if you want to have a long life. Dishonor your father and mother, you may have a short life. Yeah? Yeah. How about, I had a friend back in Australia, and he had his children memorize this verse. It was the first verse in Scripture. You're thinking John 3:16? Oh, no. It was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This one's at the end of the chapter, and at the if you look in an older translation, it'll just say brethren, but we understand that brethren is gender inclusive, right? So they've sort of changed it out, brothers and sisters. Yeah, parents, don't you want to like have your kids learn this? God says, peace to the brothers and sisters. Maybe if we want to get profound, go into the wisdom literature. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's a good one to keep up your sleeve. And that'll go through the years. Like, that's not just for the little kids, right? So clearly Solomon, as he wrote this, was talking to, you know, a young adult, it seems. So, yeah, hang on to that one for as long as you can. And then our text. That pretty much we can use to say, make sure you say thank you when someone does something good for you. Gratitude. It's at the heart of this story. It's at the heart of this whole interaction. You see, sometimes when we see these miracles, we go, oh, the point of this story is the power of Jesus. But it's not really the point of this particular story. The healing happens, but the point that we're to walk away with isn't what happens at the beginning of the story, it's how the story ends, which is with this conversation about why some people have gratitude and some don't. And so there's no taking away the importance of saying thank you. Now, I don't know about you, but I have this habit when I read the Bible that when I read the stories, I always see myself in the heroes. So Abraham, okay? Abraham, on his good days, when he's not telling lies, that's me, yeah? Moses, oh, that's me, yeah? Sometimes I'll even pick up my pen and just hold it up, you know? See if the water parts, yeah? It hasn't yet. David, on his good days, that's me. Oh, yeah. I mean, those psalms, I can't write them, but I can sing them. Yeah, like me and David. And I'm not even gender exclusive. Ruth, Esther, yeah, that's me. Because I'm good. Jeremiah, Job, especially the Apostle Peter, all me, and the grateful leper, you guessed it, that's me. Always running back to Jesus, first to say thank you, pointing my finger at the other nine that I don't know what was going on with them. But maybe, just maybe, On my not so good days, if I thought about the nine men that didn't return, maybe I'd see that I'm not always the hero in the Bible stories. The nine may have all had different reasons for why they didn't return to Jesus. Nine men, nine reasons. But perhaps some of them included that they were insecure about being seen with Jesus. Jesus, at this point, it's in John 17. You just have to look at the book of John to see that we're getting towards the end. Jesus has left Galilee. In fact, the beginning of this story tells us that he's traveling down from Galilee. He's along the border of Samaria and Judea. He's heading to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to die. He's got the pressure, the weight of the world on his shoulders. Public opinion, particularly in the South, is turning against him. Political pressure is increasing. And some of those nine, while they appreciated that they could now return to their families, return to society, didn't want to let people know who had healed them. certainly didn't want to be seen with him. Maybe for some of the others, they had a great motive, a tremendous motive that, oh, after years, after months of being exiled from my family, of not having human touch, I can run back. I can hug my wife. I can pick up my children. I can sleep in a warm bed. My commitment to my family is first and foremost, and so I'm going to make sure that I get back there. It's the first. I've been thinking about this day for months, for weeks, for years. And the priest approves them, and off they go. Maybe they had a day's journey to get there. Maybe they didn't live locally. Who knows exactly what was going on? But they made a beeline for their families. We can understand that. And then there were some that were just so excited. They didn't have anywhere to go. They ran around in circles and they said, "Look at me, look at me, I'm healthy." And the thought never occurred to them to go back and say thank you to Jesus. And then there were a few that maybe couldn't care less whether or not they thanked Jesus. You see, they just hadn't been brought up in a way, with family, with training, where it was valued to say thank you to people. And they just took what they could get. They had lived on the fringes of society for so long that they didn't owe anyone anything. And they weren't going to run see their family. They were going to go to the nearest tavern. And they were going to have a good time. And well, Jesus was a means to an end. Thank you very much. They got what they wanted. And so my life gets busy sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes I wear that like a badge, like I'm proud of it. Maybe you do too. I challenge you this week to say, as you get to Thanksgiving, and say, people say, "Hey, how you doing?" Just say, "I am chilled." And see what the response is. People will be jealous of you. Like, I'm really not suggesting you lie, but I mean, just try and find something in there that other than "I'm busy." Even if you're busy, just find a positive spin to this. Okay? Because our society wants to pump us up to where if you don't say that you're busy, that there's something wrong with you. Like, if you go to your family get-together and you just say, "I'm chilled," like, they will think you're a lazy bum. They will think you're an unproductive member of society. Some will say bum, some will say unproductive member of society. Yeah, but they mean the same thing. Because we've trained ourselves to be busy. And we've made it a virtue. And so, when my life gets busy, those are some of the times where I don't give God the credit for my life that He deserves. Sometimes the attitudes of the nine are the attitudes of this one. And I wonder how many times I leave Jesus hanging. How many times He hands me something and I grab it, and I run with it, and I show it to people, and I share it with people, or I consume it for myself, or I just move on with life, and Jesus is left hanging. Because I think that happens from time to time. Perhaps more than I'm willing to admit. And so Jesus, if I was to fill in the blanks in the scripture, He would say, "Didn't I just help Peter out? Where is he? Where's Peter?" And so parents and the rest of us, by all means, use this story to teach your kids the importance of gratitude. Okay? It's there. It's central to this story. But if you're willing today, I think we can go just a little deeper into this text. Because Luke doesn't just tell this story so that 21st century Christians could have a reputation for politeness. Okay? I mean, that's important. But the point of the story isn't just that Jesus has polite followers. And so if we go just a little bit deeper, I think we can pull out some important themes. The first one here is that the man who returned was a Samaritan. Jesus was walking along the border between Samaria and Judea. And so this group of lepers was a collection. Maybe it was one Samaritan and nine Jews. We've got no idea. But we know that the one who returned was a Samaritan. We know that all of them went to the priest, the Jewish priest, to be cleansed. So it would be a little awkward if there was too much of a mixture. I don't know. But perhaps in their leper, in their outcast state, they mixed together. It's all of a sudden it didn't matter who was Jew and who was Samaritan because nobody loved any of them. And so they come together and then when the Jews are healed, maybe they have somewhere to go and maybe the Samaritan doesn't. And the Samaritan comes back to Jesus. Now, earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 10, Jesus told the fictional parable about a Samaritan. And it was a Samaritan that came across a Jew who had been hurt, who had been injured. And this enemy of the Jew, rather than kicking him while he was down, cared for him. And to put him on his donkey and took him to an inn and paid for him to stay there until he was healed and could carry on his way by himself. And Jesus told this story to challenge his Jewish audience to say, your neighbor is not who you think it is. You want your neighbor to be someone nice. And if you've ever bought a house, you know that feeling, right? You want your neighbor to be someone nice. Have you ever, in thinking about where you're going to live, ever considered the neighborhood? You know? I mean, that's a consideration, isn't it? Like, what's this neighborhood like? And usually when we ask that question, we want a good one. The Jews were doing that. What's our neighborhood like? What's our spiritual neighborhood like? Is it a good neighborhood? And Jesus says, guys, the bad neighborhood isn't as bad as you think it is. And those people in those bad neighborhoods are still your neighbors, whether you want to acknowledge them or not. And so Jesus told this story. And then just a few chapters later, it's as though it's lived out in front of us. That in this group of people that come along, that there's Jews, and some of them, like, let's not think that these are irreverent Jews. Right? Just because they had leprosy didn't mean that devout Jewish Yahweh worshippers suddenly became pagans. It just meant they were devout Jewish Yahweh worshippers who had eczema, who had an allergic reaction to something in their diet, and they didn't know that's what it was. I mean, whatever it may be, they remained a devout Jewish Yahweh worshiper. And so when they're healed, they go back, some of them, to being these devout followers of Yahweh. They kept the law, they went to the temple, they did the sacrifice. They were the right people. And so these right people reject Jesus in real life. It's not like it's just in the story. The story was already told, but in real life now, this group of nine it's not just about saying thank you. It's about whether they're willing to be seen, whether they remember Jesus, whether they're committed to Jesus, whether Jesus means anything to them beyond being a means to an end. And how much does he mean? And they say he doesn't mean enough for us to come back and see him. And in contrast, the Samaritan says, you know, that Jesus has made enough of a difference in my life that I need to go back and see him again. And so It's this transition, it's this movement, it's this acceptance of Jesus, acceptance of Samaritans by Jesus, that leads us. It's the thin edge of the wedge in getting to a place where Paul in time becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and the church in time becomes majority Gentile church. But it begins with Jesus healing 10 rather than 9. And it begins with the 9 rejecting Jesus, and it begins with the 1 accepting Jesus. And so on this level, the Samaritan who returns, he challenges us to make room in the kingdom of God for everyone. I wonder how often we predetermine for people that that person would not be interested in coming to my church, in attending a growth group, in hearing about Jesus, in reading this book, and so I'm not going to ask them. Because that was what the 9 had done. That's what they represented. They represented a Judaism that had said the Samaritans have no place in the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, actually, yes, they do. Let's give them a chance. And when he gave them a chance, they accepted it. And they said, thank you for giving us that chance. And then on the flip side, the Samaritan also reminds us that if we regard ourselves as God's chosen people, and there is a tremendous sense where we should regard ourselves as God's chosen people, Scripture tells us that the church, the Christians, the disciples of Jesus are God's chosen people. But if we become complacent about that identity, then we can actually find ourselves overlooking Jesus while other unexpected people find him. The 9 were doing all the right things. They went to the priest. They probably went the next day and worshipped at the temple. They went to their families. Like, they were secure as Jews that they had the approval of God. And while they were living their lives in a way that they were convinced that God wanted them to do, they overlooked that Jesus was the one who had given them the healing. And we're not immune to that. I mean, we're here on a Sunday and we're going, well, I could never do that. We could. Like, we're not different from those Jews. We need to remind ourselves what Jesus has done for us. We need to remind ourselves that we're following him. We don't get to just live in the benefits that he gives us without also following him. That's what the 9 chose to do. We'll take the benefits and we'll run. We're not going to follow him. And then the second theme that I want to pick up here is the very last verse in this story. And I know if you're just reading along in your Bible, it seems pretty clear. I guess the Greek is a little uncertain on the last word there. It could certainly mean that Jesus just lets the man know. It says, your faith has healed you, right? I think most of our translations that we have probably say, your faith has healed you. But there's a half translation say, your faith has healed you. Another half say, your faith has saved you. And so I like this translation from the Message, where Eugene Peterson says, your faith has healed you and saved you. Like, yeah, why choose? And so I think that we need to just take a bigger view of what the word heal means. Okay, I mean, in English we see heal, but there's a, maybe the underlying idea is more your faith has made you whole. Your faith has restored you. And that's kind of an ambiguous term, and so the English translations have sought to provide some clarity to that. The difficulty is that if he's just healed physically, if it just means your faith was the reason that your leprosy is gone, that the other 9 also had their leprosy go. right? They were healed. And so he's really just saying something to this Samaritan that he could say to the other nine, except they're not there to hear it. And the text, the whole flow of the story really seems to be to contrast this individual with the nine, right? So that what Jesus says here when he says your faith has healed you, your faith has made you whole, has restored you, is something that he's getting. The faith that is demonstrated by returning to Jesus is now doing something for him that the other nine are missing out on. Okay, so we just, I know you've got to dig a little bit with that, but I hope you can follow me there. And so even if the correct translation here is your faith has healed you, it still contains the idea of a holistic healing that goes beyond just the leprosy that they had, although that was certainly a great miracle. So here's how I see these events playing out. Jesus shows the 10 men mercy. And they respond to his mercy with obedience. They all go to the temple. They are all healed as they go. And they experience the blessing of that healing. Now the Samaritan responds to his healing with gratitude. And that gratitude leads to faith in Jesus. You see, it's not just saying thank you out of politeness. He came back to say, wow, you transformed my life. You changed my life. I am yours. I am here. Like if you can heal my leprosy, then I'm here. I want to know more about you. I want to spend time with you. I'm not rushing back to family. I'm not going to the tavern. I'm not running in circles yelling yippee. I'm here with you, Jesus, when I could be all those other places. And so the gratitude that he experiences, that his life has been transformed, becomes faith in who Jesus is. That Jesus is not an ordinary teacher. And so Jesus responds to his faith then with spiritual healing. We might say with salvation. His faith has saved him. And maybe the story began, even if we went back further, we have these 10 men that cry out to Jesus, heal us. And there was faith at the beginning. But only one made it to the place of faith that resulted in salvation. And so Jesus gives his grace, he gives his mercy to everyone in this story. None of the 10 missed out on his mercy. Just as he died to save the world. There's no one in the world excluded, in the past or in the present or in the future, that is excluded from the offer of mercy that Jesus died for us. But not everyone responds to this gift with gratitude. And isn't that one of the fundamental responses that we have to Jesus? Like when we're baptized, there's not just a hope for our future, there's also a gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. And so because of what he's done for us, then we're willing to commit our future to him. We respond to the love that he shows us with immeasurable gratitude and love. Our gratitude turns into faith that Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he says he's done. And our faith leads us to salvation as we dedicate ourselves to our lives to God and we join ourselves to Jesus in baptism. And from that point, we're made pure and we commit to living a life of faith, love, and gratitude. We commit to living a life of faith, a life of love, and a life of gratitude. These two verses on the screen remind us that gratitude isn't just a one-time thing in our relationship with God. It's one of our most fundamental elements of our relationship with him. Our faith is grounded ingratitude. And so it's when we forget this, it's when we stop giving thanks to God for what He's done for us, that subconsciously we begin crediting ourselves for what we've done for God. It's an interesting switch, isn't it? It's no longer, our faith is no longer about what God's done for us, but it becomes about what we're doing for Him. And so these verses take us continually back to God, back to Jesus, and say, thank you. And I think it's one of the reasons in many traditions, I've said this before, but the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist, which comes from the word for thanksgiving, the Greek word for thanksgiving. That we come around the table of thanksgiving. Paul refers to it that way in 1 Corinthians 10. The bread of thanksgiving. And so we remind ourselves not just of what Jesus has done in a historical sense, but we remind ourselves to have gratitude, ongoing gratitude to Him. Because if we forget, we may find ourselves walking with the Jews rather than the Samaritan. And so Jesus, on His way to the cross, He had time and He had compassion to heal 10 desperate lepers crying out to Him as He went down the road. And He still has time and compassion for us. That's the good news, isn't it? Like it's not as though Jesus, everything good about Him is history. It's history, but it's present. Like the same Jesus that said, oh, you're hurting? I have time for you. I have healing for you. I have comfort for you, says to us today, when you're hurting, I have time for you. When you're busy, I have time for you. When you don't have time to say thank you to me, I have time to give something to you. I care about you. I will give you healing. It's an offer that's there for everyone. I have mercy, more than enough mercy to go around. I have grace to cover all of your shortcomings. He still says that. He still welcomes Samaritans into His family. And so as we celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, we have this question, maybe, I don't know if your family does anything about this, like this, but what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Many times we write these down, if you're looking for a spiritual discipline to practice this week, then make time in your chill, okay? Make time to get a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and write. Now, there are studies that will tell you that the physical act of writing, even over typing, helps you, is more personal. It helps you internalize what you're writing. Maybe just because it's slower and you get to think about it more, whatever it is. But maybe you want to practice this discipline. Maybe you want to take this next step and put it on your card, put it on your back of your bulletin, schedule, get your phone out now and schedule when you're going to do this. And just make that list. Give yourself a time limit because you could go all day and you know, that becomes a little excessive maybe. But just give yourself some time to say, I'm going to write down as many things as I can think of. And I'm going to say thank you to God for those things. I've got a video I want to show you right now, and let's see if this works, Greg.
Today I lift my eyes to the heavens and count my blessings.
I think of all my needs that were met today.
The clothes on my back.
A place to lie down tonight. Nothing miraculous or earth-shattering.
Just the small things that help keep me going day after day.
Thank you, God. I have food on my table. Health to get me through the day.
Good memories I've shared.
All the beauty that makes life special.
Thank you, God.
I'm blessed by what I can see and touch.
What I can feel in the moment.
But Lord, you transcend feelings and moments.
You sacrificed your life so that I could see beyond what's under my feet and over my head.
Thank you, God.
That kind of love keeps my heart free.
During seasons where peace is hard to come by.
Even when I can't see or touch a blessing.
I know I can close my eyes and say, thank you, God.
I've lost a lot this year. Things I worked hard for.
Dreams I was sure were gonna come true.
People I never wanted to say goodbye to.
I walked a hard path of trial.
And pain and despair.
But I never walked it alone.
Even now, I can say thank you, God. Because no matter what is set before me.
Dark valleys or green pastures.
Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life.
And when this life is over,
I'll dwell with you in your house forever.
So I just want to stop and tell you.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Gratitude is the engine of our faith that in turn constructs our hope. And when we neglect the gratitude, we're going to find our hope missing. And so if you're thankful today or Thursday or next Friday, I don't know what's going on next Friday of next week, will you tell God? Will you tell God not just, hey, I'm thankful for air, but how does his provision make you feel? Like a list shouldn't just be a list of items. God, Jesus wasn't looking for just a polite thank you. He was looking for gratitude that led to faith, that led to a Samaritan who was willing to follow Jesus. And Jesus sent him home at the end, but you know, later on when the church spread out from Jerusalem, they went to Samaria. And some of the most receptive audience outside of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the next location that received Jesus in significant numbers was in Samaria. And there were just several times that Jesus encountered Samaritans and he treated them charitably. And I wonder if their gratitude and their understanding of who Jesus was from those interactions didn't open doors for the Holy Spirit to go into. And for the gospel message to enter and for Samaria to respond to the gospel in ways that Jesus' hometown didn't. Begins with gratitude. And so saying thank you is one thing. Committing to a life of following Jesus is the next thing. And so, yes, kids, you need to be polite. It'll get you places in life. It's a good lesson. Saying thank you when your mum cooks a meal. Saying thank you when someone gives you a gift, which may happen at some point in the next month or so. Saying thank you to the dentist that cleans your teeth, to the bus driver that takes you to school. Saying thank you to people who do good things for you is a good thing. You can take that lesson from this story, but to take it a little further, let that be the beginning of faith in Jesus as we follow him. If we can encourage you today in your walk with Jesus, if you have things that you want to share, that you're grateful for, you can come and let us know about that. And we'll give thanks together to God for his goodness. We'll be led in prayer in just a little bit anyway. But if you want to respond, you want to learn more about Jesus and his goodness, then talk to me. Come and let me know during the song. Let me know on the way out, whatever is most convenient for you. But let's stand now and sing. Up to the sanctuary song, Greg. That was just before the sermon. Sorry. We'll get there. It's a good song. So while he's coming, Mark and I didn't coordinate a whole lot on that song, but I think this idea that, Lord, make me a sanctuary, is captured this idea that the gratitude, which we've sung about in the first part of the sermon, service, is thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've done. But it has to make this leap of not just coming here on Sunday and praising God, but our praise leads is because of our relationship, because of our commitment, and leads to us longing to be a sanctuary for him.